That's Ron Putnam. That's right. For those of you who don't know Ron, probably only maybe a few of you don't, Ron's one of our missionaries. Him and his wife Katya and their girls were part of our church. And it seems like a short time ago. To Ron, it probably feels like years and years and years ago that they left to go to Florida to start a church. And that's where Ron's ministering right now. And we support Ron's mission work in the Ukraine, also as a fellowship of believers. And so make sure you guys go and hug on Ron and say hi. I get to hang out with him all day tomorrow, so that's pretty cool. So, anything else? No. Cool. Okay. John 15. Would you all turn with me? John chapter 15. And while you're doing that, why don't we pray and let's ask the Lord to bless His word tonight. Father, this is Your word, and we know, Lord, that You have caused it to be written. Lord, what we're asking tonight is that You would send Your Holy Spirit to teach us. Father, thank You for that. Thank You that Your word says that we have no need to be taught by any man, that Your Holy Spirit teaches us. And Lord, that's what we desire tonight. I do, and all of us in this room do, Lord. We want to hear from You. And so, Lord, as we continue moving through the Gospel of John, I pray that You would speak to us. Lord, that You would make Your words clear, and whether they're words of strengthening and encouragement, or on the far other end, Lord, maybe they're words of rebuke, reproof, Lord. Maybe there's some things You're wanting to change in our lives, Lord. I pray that our hearts, our minds, our ears would be open to what it is that You would have to say to us tonight. We love You, Father, and we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Hey, let me ask you a question. Which would you say is harder? Loving someone who you don't like? Why are you laughing? Amy's laughing. Loving someone you don't like or loving someone who doesn't like you? That's kind of a tough one, isn't it? I would say probably none of us want to be on either end of those scenarios, of course. But probably most of us would be fairly hard-pressed to answer that. Yet oftentimes God's Word deals with those very things. Don't you love that about God's Word? It is so practical. You know, and whenever I hear someone say, you know, well, it's too hard to understand. God's Word is practical. And like I was saying a moment ago, the Holy Spirit's our teacher. So, you know, He teaches us these things. And God's Word speaks to both of those questions. Is it harder to love those that you don't like or to love those who don't like you? This very week, you probably have been called upon by God to love someone you don't like. Right? Is this terribly uncommon? It's not, is it? Well, guys, in John chapter 15, we're going to see just how to do that. Does anybody want to know how? Yeah, I do. It's hard to love. I mean, just in the best of circumstances, we're not very good at it. But tonight, we're going to see how Jesus is going to reveal to us how to do this. Jesus has already revealed for us, as we've been moving through this chapter, He's already revealed to us one of the secrets, I think one of the fundamental secrets of Christian living, out of which everything else in your Christian walk flows. It's the singular thing. Those three words of Jesus that we saw last week, abide in me. Abide in me. Everything else, guys, flows from that. And those three words, in my estimation, are the most profound truth this world has ever heard. Those three. And discovering that meaning, discovering its meaning is to be the primary focus of our Christian life. And we talked about that last week. I tried, you know, maybe challenge each other a little bit in that regard. That all of the other things that challenge or compete for our attention, none of them compare to this focus. None of them compare to this singular focus of our Christian life and abiding in Christ. And in this chapter, John tells us three specific things that we can expect to happen if we are abiding in Christ. Now understand, there's a whole lot of things that are going to happen, okay? But Jesus deals specifically with three things that will happen in your life if you are abiding in Him. The first we saw last week, and that is you will bear fruit. As a matter of fact, you cannot bear fruit unless you are abiding in Christ. Oh, you can do work, and you can even do nice shiny work that looks Christian and everything like that. And you can even do work in a church, and you can do work for Jesus. But that's not bearing fruit. And if you abide in Him, you will, as naturally as an apple tree pops out apples, you will bear fruit. Okay, that's the first thing that we saw. The second is that we are going to learn to become different people. Okay, as we abide in Christ, He is going to change us. Okay, as we begin bearing that fruit of the Spirit, right? Aren't we going to be different? Right? We are going to become more gentle. We are going to become more gracious. We are going to become more loving. We are going to become easier to live with. You will also be able to cope better with life. You won't go from one panic mode to the next panic mode to the next panic mode. Okay? In other words, you will be able to handle life as you were intended to handle it. All of this is a result of bearing fruit in your life. Well, this evening, we're going to see two other changes that are going to take place as we abide in Christ. The first is just a brief paragraph where Jesus describes the change that will happen in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Okay, so very particular, talking just about with Christians. And as we abide in Christ, it will affect our relationships with other Christians. My suspicion, guys, is that's probably as far as we're going to get tonight. It was my hope, believe it or not, for those of you that know me, you know this, you'll probably snicker. But my hope was to go all the way to chapter 16, verse 4, which covers an... See, some of you are laughing. Are you laughing at me or are you laughing with me? But anyway, that was my initial intention. As I looked at it and studied it this week, I thought, you know, we're not getting past verse 17 more than likely. So... But I do want you to see these two issues, okay? Because in that last section of chapter 15 and that little bit of chapter 16, Jesus also tells us how as we abide in Jesus Christ, our perspective of the world and our attitude toward the world, even as it vehemently hates us, as it hates Jesus Christ, will also change as we abide in Him. So, you see those two changes. One is within the body of Christ. The other change is outside the body of Christ towards others. So, in other words, loving people whom you may not like and loving people who don't like you basically covers it. As we begin at verse 12 this evening, Jesus is going to give us the secret of loving other people, even those whom you may not particularly care for. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, He may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, the first thing, I went ahead and read the whole paragraph because I want you to notice that the beginning of that paragraph and the ending of that paragraph are identical. And what that tells you guys is that everything in between is about the same subject. Because it's real easy as we read this perhaps to think that Jesus is talking about like 20 different things, you know? But He's not. Everything He's talking about here has to do with this command to love one another. And guys, if we are Christians at all, if we are abiding in Jesus, if His life is in us, like the life of the vine and the branch, you know, then we do not have an option in this matter. Okay? It is not optional. You'll notice that Jesus says the C word, right? Command. I command you. to love one another. And frankly, I think some people are troubled by that. Even some Christians, I think, are troubled by that. I mean, how do you command someone to love someone? You know, right? I mean, some people you just love and some people you just don't. And if you don't like them, then you certainly can't force yourself, right, to love them. I mean, maybe you can tolerate them. You know, so I think some of us, we might be fairly good at tolerating people. But, you know, you can't just love them. But, you know, I think people who say stuff like that, they simply don't understand what the Bible means when it says love. They don't know what it means. And our culture has some pretty interesting ideas about love, wouldn't you agree? Yeah? I mean, you all watch TV, right? I mean, I'm not encouraging you to, but yeah, right? We all watch TV. We've been to the movies. We listen to music. You know, we read books. And our culture tells us in all of those places that love is a feeling that comes automatically over you when you have a certain affinity towards someone, right? That's I mean, every bachelorette show is based on that premise. Every dating show, every, you know, romance novel or romance movie is based on that very thing. It's this kind of a quasi-magical Disney fairy tale love at first glance kind of love. And that's what the culture, that's what our world will tell us that love is. So if that's what we thought it was, and someone came along and said, "I command thee to love someone," right? We would go, "Well, that's kind of weird. I don't even like that person. You know, I have no affinity towards that person." And it would feel odd to us. But guys, that's not the definition of love, is it? The world's messed it up big time. You'll notice here that the command of our Lord is quite different. It's put as a command because real love, God's kind of love, is a decision to act for the benefit of someone else regardless of how it affects you. Regardless of how you might feel about them. Regardless of what you're getting in the deal. That is what love is. And guys, until we understand that, then there is no way that we can even begin to obey Christ's command. You see, that's the way God loved you, right? I mean, did Jesus come to this earth and die for your sins because you are just the most lovable, adorable, wonderful person ever? You know? I mean, did Jesus just look down at you and here you are, and he just couldn't help himself because you're so warm and cuddly? Of course not. Well, maybe Corey, but none of the rest of us are. You know, we know our sin, or we should. Scripture's pretty clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, He exhibited this kind of love we're talking about. He did something for your benefit, for your eternal benefit, regardless of what it cost Him. Jesus didn't get anything in the deal other than you. That was all that great. He suffered. He died. He had to live on this planet. Most of us are kind of wishing we could just go home, right? And He came from home to here, you know? And so He did all of this for our benefit, not for His own. That's that kind of love. Love is a decision to be kind, to be gracious, to be considerate, to be helpful, sometimes to be firm. Right? I mean, there's a variety of things here. Whatever else it may be that would benefit, that would minister to that other person, no matter how you feel. That is the kind of love that Jesus is commanding of you and of me in these verses. However, and this is so important, and I spent a lot of time just meditating on this week, probably because I needed it. But I do want us to not miss this, because it is not merely a duty to be performed. When we are commanded to do things, you all remember what it was like when we were kids, or maybe when you are still a kid, and your parents command you to do something, and for fear of your backside or whatever, you know, being grounded or whatever else, you did what you were commanded to do, right? And usually you did it like this. All right, I'll do it. And then you just kind of went through the motions, right? You didn't gleefully go, "Yes, Mother and Father, I will obey you." No, it was this drudgery. Well, I don't want us to think of that when we come to this command to love one another from God. It's not a duty to be performed. Taken that way, it just comes off sounding difficult, right? I have to go love people? People I may not even like? I mean, there's no joy in that. There's no delight in that at all. But I want you to notice that Jesus adds a phrase here which becomes a powerful motive that enables us to obey this command with joy, with delight. And guys, this is incredibly important. This is not merely a law, love one another, that's laid on us like some kind of a heavy burden. There's a motive provided that I think changes everything. And it's found in those amazing words. You see them right there in verse 12? As I have loved you. Man, don't overlook those words. I command you to love one another as I have loved you. Remember who he's talking to here, first of all. Well, he's talking to us today, but he's talking to his disciples, right? Remember they're walking through the Kidron Valley, through all those vineyards? That's why Jesus did the object lesson of the vines and the branches that we saw last week. Okay? And he's continuing that conversation, and he's telling them, I want you to love one another. Peter, James, John, you know, Jude, I want you guys to love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever considered how difficult it was at times for Jesus to love the disciples? Now, I know sometimes we think of Jesus as being, you know, we tend to elevate his deity over his humanity. And we get this idea that Jesus just kind of floated through the earth, you know, about 3 feet up off the ground with the halo and the whole, you know, the whole Catholic thing going on there. Just kind of going through earth and everyone saw him and just went, oh, you know. That's not true. He was human, was he not? And we are also told in Scripture that he wrestled with everything that you and I wrestle with, yet was without sin. Okay? That's the key difference. It wasn't that he didn't wrestle with things, it's that he didn't sin. Now, again, remember, he was been hanging out with, well, he's with 11 guys right now, but Judas has left. But he's been hanging out with these 12 guys for 3 years, right? And I can guarantee you it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always just, you know, automatic fun. I mean, and you know why that is? Because the disciples are just like you and me. That's why. I mean, they could be stubborn. Right? They were quarrelsome. They were selfish. They had a lot of self-ambition in their hearts. Often incredibly presumptuous guys. I mean, for guys who were walking with God on this planet, sometimes you read what they say and did and you go, whoa, what in the world? How presumptuous is that? They insulted Jesus. They ignored Jesus and they disobeyed Jesus at times. I think it is safe to say that in his humanity, he didn't always just automatically, as the world would put it, love these guys. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was a decision to be made, even by Jesus. And yet he loved them. I mean, I think that's fairly clear when, you know, in the Gospels from time to time, you know, Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, how long must I be with you? How else do you take that, right? I mean, he's saying, come on, you know? I mean, he's not sinning against them. He doesn't hate them. But you can see where, for us, often at that point we make the decision to go down a different path. Jesus did not. He continued loving them in spite of that. How did he love them? How did he make that decision? How did he choose to love these guys who clearly were not lovable? How did he do it? Well, I think we find the answer. And I think we find it in a verse that we looked at last week. If you want to look up there real quick, just verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And guys, I want you to see this because right here, this is the key to love. Okay? It's not trying to love someone by determining to feel love and making yourself act that way. Okay, that's just phony, isn't it? That's all that is. Love comes naturally, and it simply flows out of your heart towards others when you are conscious of being loved. When you are abiding in Jesus, when you are a branch connected to the vine, and you are experiencing and understanding the totality of God's love for you, you know what happens? You love others, don't you? You begin to love just as God loved you. And that's what Jesus is saying to them here. When Jesus may have come to those crossroads of difficulty in loving these men, He didn't just simply grit His teeth and try to be nice. He didn't just tolerate these guys. He began to reflect on how the Father loved Him. And how the Father approved of Him and loved Him and cared for Him. He strengthened and He steadied Himself by reminding Himself of how much God loved Him. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why He would often go off onto the hillsides and into the deserted areas by Himself. It was just Him and God, wasn't it? Just Him and God. He was renewing Himself in the Father's love. Do you see an application for us here? Yeah? I mean, if we're not spending any time with the Father, you know what one of the first things, at least it is for me, one of the first things that starts to fade to the back of my mind is how much He loves me. And all of a sudden I start doing what I do, my Christian stuff, out of duty, out of rote, out of habit, out of appearance, whatever else, but not out of love. Because I've forgotten. That's moved to the back of my mind how important it is that we get alone with the Lord. And I'm not talking whip out my daily bread and I read half a sentence or two and close. I'm talking about time at His feet, time alone, just soaking in the Lord's love and being reminded again. Because Jesus then could turn right around, He could go back and He could love those disciples, man. Because His Father's love, it was just flowing through Him. He could love patiently and endure the silliness and endure the sin and endure the weaknesses of these men. Well, guys, that's the way we're to love also. And I would dare go so far as to say that if you're not spending any time at the Father's feet, if you're not spending any time basking in the love of God the Father for you, there's a good likelihood you're not loving others as God wants you to. Because I think if we were all honest, we would agree that we're pretty lousy when it comes to self-sacrificing love. Yes? Self-affirming love, we're good with that. You know, love that builds us up, love that gives me something good, sure, we're pretty good at that one. But the other kind, the kind of love Jesus is talking about, we're not so good at it. We need that inflow of the Father's love. We need that abiding. We need that branch connected to the vine, you see. It's all part of that picture. And I think that when we do that, when we are in that relationship with Him, then we will feel it. If we want to talk about feelings, we will feel that difference. We will feel that change. When you are struggling to love somebody, and maybe you've got someone in your mind right now, maybe they're sitting next to you, I don't know. But when you're struggling to love somebody, when someone irritates you, when you absolutely do not feel like loving them at all, I want you to review Christ's love for you. Because that's what He said. Love others as I have loved you. And guys, don't just think about the cross. Okay, that's a huge part, right? When we think about how Jesus loves us, isn't that what you think about? We think about the cross, and we should. But don't just think about the cross. Think about all of His dealings with you right now. Not just something that took place a long time ago that is the foundation of your salvation. Absolutely true. But how about yesterday? How about the day before that, the week before that, the month before that, as He cares for you, as He supports you, as He acknowledges you as one of His own, as He tenderly provides for you, yes, as He even disciplines you, because He disciplines those He loves, Hebrews tells us. If you will do that, guys, then I think you will find a wonderful thing starting to happen. Paul kind of mentions it in Romans 8. He says, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love, guys, will start flowing out of you. You're not going to be sitting there going, I'm going to love someone today. You're just going to love people, man. And you're going to love people that you wouldn't otherwise even want to hang out with. You're going to start loving. You see, over the years, I've learned that not everybody in this world is as loving and patient and kind as me. Right? Haven't you found that same thing about yourself, right? Yeah? Not everyone is as wonderful as you are. People are hard to love at times. And I've been having to learn how not to try to love them by gritting my teeth, but in trying to be patient, although you do have to make a decision, right, to love. But instead, I'm learning that I need to be alone with my Father. I need to be connected to the vine. I need to be abiding, or I can do none of these things. You see, these are a result of abiding. Out of that realization of the Father's love, that love is going to start flowing. But not only does Jesus command us to love here and tell us how to do it, but he goes on to say now what it will look like when we are doing it. Last week, we talked a lot about abiding in Christ, right? And bearing fruit, which if you think about it, it's kind of a theoretical discussion, isn't it? And so I had several people come up to me last week, and rightly so, and they said, okay, I want that. I want to abide. I want to bear fruit. How do I do that? Tell me the steps. Isn't that American, right? Tell me the steps. How do I do that? What does it look like? And those are good. They're good questions that Jesus wants to answer. So, what does the most important of all spiritual fruit, love, God's kind of love, look like when it is worked out in your life? Well, guys, first of all, it is certainly not seen in mere words, right? Because we all can say, I love you. We it's the easiest thing, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. We can say it. It's not joining in church. Remember, this is talking about believers, the section that we're looking at. It's not coming together in church and joining hands and singing, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's fine to do. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But it is not in and of itself a manifestation of God's love. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about here is born out in your actions. It's born out in your life. And Jesus gives us three ways here in which true love will appear. First of all, in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's a pretty powerful verse, wouldn't you agree? And guys, you can't really go any further than that, can you? I mean, that's the point that Jesus is making. This here is the ultimate. And and there is no need here to contrast this with the fact that Jesus died for his enemies, although that is absolutely true. I think sometimes we read that verse and we just think, oh, Jesus is talking about himself. Well, he did do that, didn't he? Did Jesus lay down his life for his friends? He did. But he's talking to the disciples, isn't he? About how they are to love others. That's what he's saying here. He's talking about what you do for your friends, and no one can do more than die in their friend's place. Would you all agree with that? That this would be the ultimate in self-sacrificing love. It is. But I was thinking about it this week. And I mean, I love the picture, and it's certainly true. But consider this. Is that all Jesus meant by this phrase? That you would die for somebody else? I don't think he meant merely that. He means more than just getting yourself killed on the behalf of someone else. Okay? Because if you think about it, if that was all that Jesus meant by this, you could only portray this God kind of love one time. Right? One time, and then you're done. I mean, it's a pretty cool way to go into heaven, I suppose. But nonetheless, you only get to do it once. And I have a suspicion Jesus was talking about a little bit more of a process than simply that. there are levels, guys, of laying down your life. Okay? It means to give of yourself, to take part of your life and give it on behalf of someone else. And we can do that in innumerable ways. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I don't think any of us probably have a hard time thinking of the ways that we could do this. And maybe even ways in which we have not done this. We can serve others selflessly. We can give selflessly. We can love selflessly. That is what Jesus is describing here. It is a whole manner of life that is not always looking out for number one. It's looking out for others. It's a way of living day by day that is willing to lay down part of your life, your money, your time, your convenience, your wants, your desires, whatever it is, for someone else. Guys, that's the first way that true love appears. Okay? So as you're considering, is this love of the Father that was manifested to Jesus, that He then manifested to me, is that flowing out of my life? Here's one of the earmarks. Is it selfless? Are you laying down your life for others? Is that kind of love something that you see? Because if you are abiding in the vine, that is what you will see. That kind of love. But secondly, Jesus gives us here a second way in verse 14 in which the fruit of true love will show itself. Verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, again, these would be some verses that would be real easy to just kind of pluck right out and think that this only has to do with Jesus. Remember the context? Remember the bookend verses? It's a command to love one another. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So please don't overlook the importance of these words right here. In these words, Jesus is lifting these men from the level of mere slaves who must obey because it's in their best interest to, right? I mean, that's what you kind of do when you're a slave. You obey because you don't want what happens if you don't obey. He's lifting them to another more intimate level, that of friends. And isn't that a big part of love, right? That's a big part of it. Friends who want to obey because they've been allowed into the inner secrets of another person's life. Think about it. How do you know the difference between those in your life who are simply acquaintances and those who you call your friends? Isn't it based on what you tell them? How much you let them in? How much of your life you divulge to them? Isn't that the barometer by which you can tell the difference? You don't do that with acquaintances, do you? Right? No, we don't. Well, I mean, some people do. But don't we always find that really weird? Right? Have you ever had someone do that? Just kind of walk up to you, barely know them, and they just kind of bleh, and tell you everything about their life, and you're going, whoa, whoa, what in the world is, right? It's kind of weird, you know? And it's because the relationship hasn't been made. And Jesus is saying here, hey, I can't call you servants anymore. I've told you too much for that. I've let you into my life so far that there's no way you're my servants. There's no way you're my slaves. We are now friends because I have told you all of the secrets that the Father has told me. In Matthew 13:35, Jesus said, "I have come to utter secrets that have been hid since the foundation of the world." This is the stuff that Jesus had been sharing with these men. And people who have been heard those kind of secrets, they can't be regarded as slaves anymore. They're in the inner circle, aren't they? They're friends. And even more than just sharing secrets, Jesus shared his struggles with these guys. He shared his pain with these men. I mean, very shortly, just a few verses from here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to say to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Come and pray with me." Why did he ask that? Because they were his friends. He was sharing that horribly difficult part of his life with them. It wasn't just, come and stoically pray with me and we'll tick off our prayer list. No, he wanted them to share in his grief that he was going through. Guys, that's what love looks like. Okay? Love is an open sharing of who you are and what you feel. And if I can be so bold, we really stink at this in our culture. We are a culture of facades and phony smiles and, yeah, I'm doing fine and all of that, aren't we? You know, and I know we all got our various reasons, and sometimes it's just pure expediency because I just don't want to chat right now or whatever. But we're pretty good at keeping people at just so far away. We don't want them to see our warts. We don't want them to see our pain. We don't want them to see our struggles. But guys, you cannot truly love unless you let someone in. You cannot be friends, as Jesus describes it here, unless that's what's happening. And this is so vitally important that we be intimately connected with brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, that's the audience here. It's believers that he's talking to. There is power in this. There is love in this. There is fruit born in this. And it breaks my heart how often we as Christians treat church as another thing to do instead of the life-giving thing that Jesus wanted it to be. And that a large part of that is the relationships, not sitting here listening to a talking head, you know, or whatever else it is that we do at church. It's the life of the body. And that happens as we let people in. And I know that sometimes that's hard, isn't it? You know, if we let people in and we let them share their hurts with us, guess what? I can't just pretend I don't know anymore. We have to lay aside our selfishness and sacrifice for someone. And hopefully in turn, as we are struggling and wrestling, guys, we need this kind of love. There's power in this. I mean, it's no wonder to me that Satan has gone to such great lengths to keep us separate from one another in the body of Christ. You know, I mean, he's not stopping us from driving our cars up to the building, you know. But he's done a pretty decent job at keeping us separate from one another in the ways that, you know, Jesus is talking about. Because even in our churches, through formality, through functionality, through a desire for the appearance of what the world calls success, so often we're just like ships in the night, aren't we? You know? We know each other's names. And I'll just be honest, I thank the Lord that there's much he's done in this fellowship, and part of it is because he's seen fit to keep us on the small side. And I don't begrudge that whatsoever, because I've seen things that have happened in this that are exactly what we're talking about, what God wants. But this should be able to happen anywhere where the body of Christ gathers together. But this is not what the enemy wants, because he knows there's power in this. As the body comes together, not this separateness. That's not what Jesus is describing here. He has ushered us into a privileged place of intimate friendship and love. And so we too, by doing this in our lives with one another, we bring it into the church. Okay? So first of all, we should be loving others, other believers in Christ, by sacrificing ourselves for them. And then secondly, we should be loving other Christians by opening up our lives to people, by sharing with them, and yes, even being vulnerable to people. And I know sometimes that means we get hurt in the process. You notice Jesus does not rescind his command, even though sometimes it gets messy. He says, love anyway. Love anyway. Now finally, the third mark of love in your life, if you're abiding in Christ, if you're connected to the vine, if the Father's love is flowing through you, then a third mark of love is given to us there, beginning in verse 16, if you want to look at that with me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, first of all, there's a bit of an explanation I need to make here because, you know, for those of us that aren't real up on what all of the historical differences were of their culture versus ours, there's some things that could be missed here that really are important, because Jesus is reminding these men, these 11 men, of a stark contrast between his relationship with them and the way others, even in ministry at that time, pursued relationships. You see, in Jesus' day, if you were a would-be disciple, okay, and we tend to think of disciples today as anyone who follows Christ, and you would be correct, okay? But in that day, a disciple was a very specific thing. It was a follower of a rabbi. Okay, and that's kind of what the disciples did with Jesus, right? They followed him where he went, and they absorbed his teachings and everything else. Well, in that day, if you wanted to be a disciple or a student, a follower, then you would choose the rabbi. I don't know how they did this. I don't know if there was like a list, you know, or a phone book or something. It looks like a good rabbi or whatever. I don't know. Obviously, more than likely, it was the ones they grew up with in their particular synagogues. But they would choose the rabbi under whom they wanted to study and who they wanted to follow. And then they would approach that rabbi and they would tell him, "Hey, I want to be your disciple." And then at that point, the rabbi would basically decide whether or not you could be his follower. In other words, rabbis did not take the initiative to go out and find their disciples. Okay? Now that's a little different than the way Jesus did it, right? If you've gone with us through the Gospel of John, you sure know that. You know that Jesus did not do this. As a matter of fact, in that day and age, it was considered beneath men of this kind of importance to go out and seek disciples. You wouldn't do that. They're to come to me, right? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus did the opposite. Jesus broke, I love it too, but Jesus broke every Jewish religious and societal norm at almost every turn. And he does it here too. He chose his disciples individually and intentionally, and he called them to follow him, didn't he? Every single one of them. And he's reiterating that here. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay? And that's what it says. So whenever you hear somebody say, "I found God," okay, just remind them, no, you didn't. Okay? God found you. Okay? He hunted you down. He pursued you. He came after you. Because Scripture is very clear, is it not? We are all running from God. Okay, there's not some of us that are just a little more predisposed to God than others. No, we are all dead in our sins. Dead people aren't predisposed to anything. They just kind of lay there. You know, and so this is what we are. But God chased us down and he captured your heart. And as a result of God's loving pursuit, we believed in Jesus for salvation. That's one of the reasons why one of the things that some of the old timers call Jesus is the Hound of Heaven, you know, because he pursues us. But I want you to notice in Jesus' words here that God is never content to just let us sit on our salvation. He expects us to fulfill his purposes for which he pursued us. And the first of which he mentions here, and we looked at it last week as well, we are appointed, or literally that word is strategically placed to do what? What's it say, guys? To go and bear fruit. Now this is important. And given the context of our verses here, to go and bear fruit right now refers to loving other Christians, okay? That's part of the fruit that you are supposed to be bearing, okay? So Jesus is saying to these men, wherever you are, remember that I put you there. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I strategically placed you where I place you so that you can bear fruit. And guys, that is what he's saying to us too. Okay? And for me, this is such a freeing truth. Where do you find yourself right now? In your life, you know? In your family, in your job, in your neighborhood, in this church, when you look at your future, where are you at right now? Because despite how you feel all of those situations came to be, Jesus says that He's the one that placed you there. He is the one who appointed you to bear fruit in any of those places that He has placed you. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. Bearing fruit for His kingdom. Now, first of all, would be being salt and light, right? In this dark world. But also that you might bear the fruit of love in the lives of other believers in Jesus Christ, even those you may not particularly care for. Jesus is basically saying, I think, to each one of us this evening, I strategically placed you right in the midst of those difficult people that you're dealing with at work. I strategically placed you right around that group of kids at school that you just are having the toughest time with. I have put you with those people at church you don't particularly care for. I put you with that family member that's getting on your very, very last nerve. Okay? So that in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of the pressure and the pain, you might become a gracious, loving, patient, thoughtful, powerful Christian who bears fruit. That's what He's saying. Guys, He has placed you and then called you to bear fruit as His disciples. That means the people in your life, those are the ones He has called you to love. And I mention this because I'm fairly certain someone might come to me afterward. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But someone might come up to me afterwards and say, well, how do I know which ones I'm supposed to love? Well, here it is, okay? Whoever's around you. Because He puts you there to bear that fruit of love. Far too often, I fear that we approach the locations of our lives as something that we decide. You know? And it is not true. It's not true. And usually when we do think it is, we kind of muck it up a little bit, you know? I mean, we choose our church oftentimes for the worst possible reasons. You know? Great parking. You know? Seriously, you know? I mean, I hate the church, but it's got a great slide for my kids, you know, or whatever outside. We choose goofy reasons for choosing church. We choose whether to stay intimate with family members, oftentimes for selfish reasons. I don't like that person. We have bad blood. We have bad, I don't want anything. And we make choices. We choose whether we change jobs or take new jobs, often simply for temporal, functional reasons. And we never stop to think that God has placed us in all of those places. Guys, God is involved in every part of your life. And I know sometimes that, I don't know if that freaks anybody out. For me, it's comforting. Because I'm pretty lousy at all the places in my life. That's the coolest thing in the world. No, it's all right. I don't care. That's God. Apparently, He really wanted to emphasize that point. But we need to never stop thinking about the fact that God has placed us where we are for a reason. One reason: to bear fruit. To bear fruit. He did not place you there so you can make a ton of money. He did not place you there so you can just be comfortable. He did not place you there so you can have excitement or happiness or any of those other things per se. He placed you there to bear fruit. And the fruit that we're talking about here is the fruit of love, loving others in the body of Christ. What a tragedy, since Jesus tells us here that if we bear this fruit, then in the process, as we also saw last week in verse 17, you get to exhibit that love as you selflessly pray and ask the Father for the needs of others. You see, if we're just making all the decisions ourselves, and we're kind of separating ourselves from others, we're not praying for them either, are we? You notice that Jesus says that right there in the verse that we just read, in verse 16. He says, you know, I want you to bear fruit wherever I place you. And part of that means, ask me whatever you want. Abide in the vine, branch in the vine, abiding in me, loving me. I will flow through you and I will bear fruit. And as that is happening, you can ask. Because you're going to ask according to my will. Because you're abiding in me. And boy, I will pour out my answers. I will pour out my answers on those around you that you are loving on, that you are bearing fruit in their lives where I placed you. Guys, when we just kind of go through life making our own decisions, not even giving a second thought of the fact that God has placed us there, why would we pray for any of those people? We have no vested interest. He didn't place, oh, I just go to work to make a living. I just want a paycheck. I don't care about those people. I've said those words before. Not here, because this is my job. But I mean, other jobs that I have had, thought I'd make that clear. But, you know, we can fall into that rut. That's not what we should be doing. God, you've placed me here. Let me bear fruit. Let me bear the fruit of love at school, at work, in my home, at church, wherever it is that you have placed me. If you're not abiding in Jesus, if you are not bearing the fruit of love where Jesus has placed you, guys, then in all likelihood, either prayerlessness is a real problem in your life, or unanswered prayer is a problem in your life. One of those two. Okay? That's what Jesus is helping us to understand here. This is what Jesus says it means to love one another. I love it when after service I see people sitting in these pews with one another praying for one another. You know, that to me, I know that blesses God's heart, because that is fruit. That is bearing the fruit of love in one another's lives. Selflessly giving yourself up. Maybe you want to go out to McDonald's and someone says, pray for me. And you let them in and you pour out your heart in prayer to the Father, and He hears those prayers. Guys, this is part of the body, the body of Christ. Guys, that is love. It's about as practical as it gets, right? I mean, that's not theoretical at all. This is pretty practical stuff. And every point of it, excuse me, every point of it was modeled for us by Jesus Christ. This is how we obey the Lord's commandment in verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. This is how we love those that we may not even like. Next week, we're going to take a look at how that looks with those who hate us. Those in the world who do not like us at all. But tonight, I just want to ask you, kind of like I did last week, I want to ask you to recommit yourself to abiding in Jesus Christ every moment of the day. And I also want to ask you to recommit yourself to loving one another. And I want to make this specific. Since Jesus was making it very specific with those 11 guys, I want to make it specific too. I want you to recommit yourself to loving those in this fellowship of believers. Being in one another's lives. Sharing. Being vulnerable. Loving even when you don't feel like it. Sacrificing for one another. Spending time with one another and getting rid of this garbage where we keep one another at arm's length. I want to ask you to commit to that, because I think that's what Jesus would do. I think Jesus is wanting us to commit to these things. Examine your actions. Examine your thoughts towards your brothers and sisters here at Calvary Fellowship. And are they consistent with selflessly loving them as Christ loved you and laid down His life for you? Ask the Lord to reawaken all of that, to stir that up in you again. If we will pray those things, if we will commit ourselves, He will hear those prayers, guys, because you're praying in line with His will. And He will answer those prayers, and we will have the awesome privilege of watching Him do amazing things in each one of our lives. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as it kind of sinks down into our minds and into our hearts, Lord, that you would use it, that you would bring it back to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit, that you would change us by it. Father, if there are things that maybe even now, they're kind of like those needles that stick in our head that we just kind of, you know, we're not quite comfortable with. We don't know what to do with, Lord. If we're wrestling with something like that from what you've said here this evening, I pray that you would enable us to accept what your word says. Lord, that we would be able to see our own lives correctly by your perspective. Do we love? Are we loving one another? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we bearing fruit? Father, we want to glorify and honor you in this way. We want to love as you loved us. Father, help us to do so. Help us to remember your love for us. Help us to draw near to you as you draw near to us, so that we might, wherever you have placed us, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, good, bad, or indifferent, that we might bear the fruit of love in the lives of other people. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for your word. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?